And so as we post up the pictures that are going to be on the screen, I just want you to holler out what they are. So if we can go ahead and... This first one, I'll give it to you, was said tithes and offerings. So what's this one? I didn't hear one man voice say that. But yeah, you got it right, MasterCard. I used to be a heavy investor in MasterCard for years and years at the beginning of our marriage. We just kept giving them money over and over again. But now I hope I never see this company again. So you got that right, MasterCard. What's the next one? Burger King. And what's their catchphrase?
Have it your way.
Well, you don't get it your way here. Let's go to the next one. Harley Davidson. Interesting thing about Harley Davidson is before they became a t-shirt company, they used to manufacture motorcycles. And I think now they just do t-shirts and keychains. But they used to make motorcycles in America. Okay, let's see the next one. Coca-Cola. And what's the last one? For those of you who like a $13 coffee. But do you know why you know and recognize what those symbols are? Right. The reason that you recognize those is because commercials, and commercials work. When we see commercials over and over again, we start recognizing the brand, we start recognizing the truth behind the advertisements, behind the brand, and it rewires our minds. So when we see certain symbols, it makes us think certain things. And today, I'm going to be talking about the fact that for decades... I've got some ringing up here. For decades, society has been running commercials against the church. Right? And the reason why is because commercials work. You know, the Coca-Cola logo is the most widely recognized symbol in the earth. It's more recognizable than the American flag in the world. It's more recognizable than the cross. It's more recognizable than the Eiffel Tower. And Coke is going to spend $4 billion this year in advertising. Do you know why? Because commercials work. And so the commercials that society runs against the church are also pretty effective. The commercials shape the way society thinks about what the gospel is. So, these commercials are really made up of a few accusations against the church. And we're just going to go through a few of them. The first one, the first commercial that's run is that the church is full of hypocrites. Has anyone heard this commercial? What do you get told if you invite somebody to church and they don't want to come? There's too many hypocrites in church. I can't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, in a way, they're right. Because hypocrisy is a part of the basic human equation. I knew how to be a hypocrite before I had ever touched a church building. Because none of us are genuine all the time, are we? We act differently around different people. We act differently in different situations. Every man who's ever been on a date in this room has been a hypocrite. Because no matter how bad your intentions were towards a girl, when you went into their parents' house, you turned into Eddie Haskell. Right? You younger people, Google Eddie Haskell. But it didn't matter how rotten you were when you went in their house. Oh, what a lovely day, Mrs. Cleaver. You look so lovely today. How can young Wallace come out and play today, Mrs. Cleaver? We act things. That's what the word hypocrite means. Hypocrite means an actor. Hypocrite does not refer to a person who has weaknesses, who has struggles, and is trying to overcome them, and falls down and gets back up and tries again. That's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a person that pretends, that acts like they don't have any weaknesses to overcome. So there are hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites outside the church. But let me say this. I was never taught to address my hypocrisy until I heard the teachings of Jesus. Because the way society tells me to handle hypocrisy is to ignore my own and to point out and expose hypocrisy in the lives of others. Our society is good at finding hypocrisy in other people. And making stories out of it. And making gossip out of it. We're not good at finding our own faults. So Jesus comes along and he teaches things like, you shouldn't be worried about the speck in your brother's eye until you take the plank out of your own eye. And you shouldn't be straining for gnats when you've got a camel that you left behind. You know, we shouldn't be picking out little things in other people's lives and totally overlooking weaknesses in our own lives. And that's what we do. We get mad at people who do the exact same things that we do. And we criticize people who have the exact same weaknesses that we have. So we need to start applying Jesus' teachings. But when I was in the world, I never heard that I should try to attack and handle my own hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was always something to point out for other people. Now, this is a second commercial. This one's being run a lot right now. This is that the church hates homosexuals. And I pulled out a little picture from one of the Westboro Baptist people that go around. They protest everybody. They protest dead soldiers and gay people and churches and politicians. I mean, they got a full-time gig going from place to place telling everybody that God hates them. They don't preach what the gospel says. Now, the church, or the Bible, has a lot to say about sexual ethics. Because the Bible is not a prudish book. The Bible celebrates sexuality from the beginning to the end. The Bible has a lot to say about sexuality. But God does put limitations on sexuality. We can't do whatever we want. And it's not because, again, the Bible doesn't teach us to fear sexuality or hate sexuality. The Bible teaches us that sex is sacred. And it's important. That's why you don't just treat it flippantly. If something is sacred and special, you use it for sacred and special times. I mean, how many women put on their wedding dress to go clean out the toilet? Why? Because your wedding dress is sacred and special to you. You don't let your husband take it out and lay on the garage floor and change the oil in it. You don't wipe your windows with it because it's sacred and special. And that's the way God treats sexuality. Homosexuality is not the only forbidden act in the Bible by any means. Sex is celebrated between a married couple, but homosexuality, a man lying with a man as a man lies with a woman, that's forbidden in the Bible. Fornication is forbidden in the Bible. That means if you're not married to another person, you shouldn't be having sexual contact with them. Marrying close relatives is forbidden in the Bible. Adultery is forbidden in the Bible. There are some rules in the Bible about sexuality because sexuality, if misused, can cause a whole lot of issues, bad issues. You're a lot safer if you're riding a train that stays on the rails than a train that decides, I need more freedom, I'm going to go bounce through the woods. So the Bible does not allow homosexuality. But the Bible does not allow us to hate anybody. The Bible says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Bible says we're even to love our enemies and pray for them. And if you have a disagreement with somebody, some may think that you're their enemy. But when we disagree with people, we shouldn't hate them. We should love them. You should be able to get along and treat people with respect that you disagree with. We also ought to be able to stick to the truth. But the Bible does not teach hatred of anyone. Here's a good one. You've heard this commercial, the church is judgmental. That's probably answer number two when you ask people if they want to come to church and they say no. Well, no. People are too judgmental at churches. This is kind of like hypocrisy, though. Every human being makes judgments about actions and philosophies. Nobody is philosophically neutral. You look at people's actions over and over every day, including your own, and you make a judgment and a determination whether you think those are right or wrong. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to recognize and discern good from evil. That way we don't do the evil thing. How would you ever know if you were doing the bad thing if you couldn't make a judgment? Now, what this does say, though, is the Bible taught me again, the first place ever, that my righteousness, the best I do, is like a filthy rag. That's me on my good day. That's not me when I'm acting up. On my good day, my righteousness is pretty bad. So, because of that, I should never take my neighbor and look at his sin and say, well, obviously, I'm a much better person than you because you sin a different way than I do, or your sin is less socially acceptable than mine. Because sometimes societies accept sins that God doesn't accept. So I should never be able to say, I'm better than you because my sin is different than yours, because my weaknesses are different than yours, because my mistakes have been different than yours. No matter how enlightened a person says they are, no matter how non-judgmental or tolerant they say they are, everyone makes judgments. And if someone tells you that being judgmental is wrong, they've just made a moral judgment. Right? If you say something's wrong, you've made a moral judgment. So if you can acknowledge that being judgmental is wrong, you're judging somebody. And you should. It's okay to acknowledge right from wrong. But a few months after I became a Christian, one of the first things I did was get my girlfriend pregnant. Not my wife, my girlfriend. She's now my wife. Don't stare at her. But we had a public sin. And we would have been ripe for the church to judge us if that's the way they did things. We would have been ripe to have whispers and rumors and gossip. We'd have been ripe to be the people who were run out of church. But instead, what my church did is they came to me and prayed with me and for me. They came to me and reminded me of God's grace. They came and reminded me of repentance and forgiveness and redemption. They came and reminded me that my mistakes don't have to define my life if I handle them the right way. You know the people who judged me is my old friends that I had kind of left behind. Because when they found out, the first thing they said was, "We knew you couldn't do that Jesus stuff." It was the people outside the church who judged me. The people inside the church, that time and every occasion I've messed it up since then, are the ones who showed me grace, who showed me love, who helped me stand up, not just point out, "Well, look, you messed up, you're stuck there." It's the church who has pulled me back up and put me on a right path. And I anticipate that'll happen in the future because that's what's always happened. Another commercial is the church just wants your money. Right? Brother Love. Now, this is another falsehood. You know, since the 1980s, I'll say this. You can turn on a TV anywhere and you'll always be able to find some guy with, you know, the teeth so white that you can't even look at it, and strange suits, and they're going to tell you that if you send Jesus a check but make it payable to them, that God will bless your finances and He'll make you healthy and He'll make your marriage better. Now, if you've been reading your Bible, though, you would know that there's a warning of that. And the Bible says that there are going to be some people who try to use the gospel as a means for gain. So when you see those people, you ignore them. Because there are con artists out there who take the gospel and try to get rich off of the gospel. That's a separate thing from the church collecting money. Because ever since the inception of the church, believers have gotten together on the Lord's Day, today. They've pooled their resources so that they could help orphans and widows and hungry people and homeless people and sick people. And to spread the gospel. Because when we pool our resources, we can do a lot greater things in the world than if we act individually. So the Bible has always told us, and we should always take a collection when we meet together to fill needs. And we're always going to do that because that's what the Bible says to do. Sow into the kingdom. So we should always do that. And here's a good one. So what we'll kind of be talking about today is that the church represses women. If you believe this commercial and you didn't know any Christian women, you would think that Christian women are the most backwards, uneducated, toothless, stupid, weak-willed dunderheads in the world. Because Christian women are portrayed so bad in the media. And they're not that. And they shouldn't be that. Now, so we're going to be talking today about ending the mythology about what a Christian woman is. And I'm going to try to use the Bible to dispel these commercials. Because, you know, something, again, commercials don't always work out, right? If you ever go through a drive-thru, you see a big picture of a giant, shiny burger, and it weighs 6 pounds, and then you get your order, and it's this little piece of leather that's like a spoonful and greasy and gross. If something you got to learn over time is commercials sometimes have no basis in reality. And that's what I believe is going on with the world and the church. The commercials don't match what really goes on. So we're going to be talking today about Proverbs 31:10. And this shows a portrait of really what is the model Christian woman. And it's not the mythological woman that pop songs tell us and that movies say and the TV shows say and the pop psychologists on radio stations say. The model Christian woman doesn't look anything like these idiots that get talked about on the airwaves. And I'm not an expert at anything, but I feel like I've got a pretty good handle on Proverbs 31 because I have a wife who aspires to be that woman. So I get to watch it. But the first characteristic of a person like this, this is the thing that God wants a woman to be. She's a person of character, integrity, and good reputation. Now, verses 11 and 12 says, her husband has full confidence in her, and he lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So the first thing this says about this model woman is that she makes people's lives better. She's not trying to compete with people and tear them down to make herself look good. She's trying to elevate the people around her. In this case, it's her husband, but she'll do it with coworkers, she'll do it with neighbors, she'll do it with friends, she'll do it with children. She's constantly trying to build the people up to be better than they are, to make their lives better. And sometimes, I know you've all met people who, when you have a conversation with them, your day is better, and you've met people that when you have a conversation with them, your day is worse. There's sometimes you can spend 5 minutes with a person and you're ready for therapy because they bring so much darkness into your life. They bring so much complaining into your life. They bring so much negativity into your life. Well, this person, this woman, makes people's lives better by her presence because her words are affirming words. She builds people up. She's a king and a queen maker. She's not concerned about what she can get from you. There are leeches in this world that are only concerned about what they can get from you. This person, this godly woman, is more concerned about what can I give to someone? What can I do for someone? And that's what a Christian woman ought to be like. On this Mother's Day, this is what a Christian woman ought to look like. Not like the commercial. You know, it's sad. The commercials kept me away from you guys for about 20 years of my life. Because I wouldn't have wanted to be around a group of people that act like the commercials say you act. You know what's funny is I had made a judgment about you being too judgmental. I judged that you guys were too judgmental for me to enter the doors. But this woman builds people up. She's not judgmental. She's not wicked. She's concerned about the health and well-being of others. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the leaders of the people. Now, there's going to be two ways I kind of looked at this. One is this person, this woman, was such a high-quality person that she was able to marry a high-quality person. And so she was able to marry a husband who is respected, who's well-known, who's trusted. Because a woman of low character probably isn't going to get a good husband. And vice versa. A man of low character, you're not going to get a good wife. So maybe she was able to land herself a good man. Or something else I considered is maybe she was so admired that it improved the reputation of her husband just because of her. And see, I've had that happen to me before too with Brandy. Is people that know Brandy like me before they ever meet me. And then after they get to know me, they still have the opportunity to like Brandy. I should have went over better. But this person, it says, her husband is respected. And I think it's because if you see a person who has a really great wife, it speaks well about him. Right? It speaks well about who he is. It speaks well about the decisions that he makes. Because he chose a good person. And we have the opportunity to choose good people if we want to. She cultivated such a reputation about herself that it elevated her husband in the community. Now, unfortunately, this can go the other way too, because there's sometimes we can saddle people with a bad reputation by our actions. Because if I go around the world and I'm deceitful, if I'm lazy, if I'm untrustworthy, it's also going to affect my family's reputation. Because people are going to say about my children, well, his dad acts like this, so you better stay away from them. It's going to affect my wife's reputation. Well, Dan does this, so What's that say about his wife? Well, wives, if you lead scandalous lives, it affects the reputation of your husband and children too. Verse 29 says, many women do noble things, but you excel them all. And this is something that really flies in the face of the commercial. Because the Bible does not teach women to be second class. The Bible teaches women to be looking at the gold medal, not the silver medal. The Bible says that the godly woman ought to be excelling people. They ought to be excellent. Whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to, do it with a spirit of excellence. Be the best you can be at whatever you're doing. If you're staying home full time, be the best mom and wife you can be. If you're going to work, be the best employee. If you're not, you know, if you're not the most highly trained, if you're not the most experienced, you can still be the company's best employee. Because a good attitude means so much to an employer. I mean, haven't we all worked with people who might be the smartest and the best educated, and they're the worst people to work with? It's a thrill to be around people who have good attitudes, who try to do things their very best instead of trying to just get by. It's, you know, there's no room in the Bible for a person to act with mediocrity. We shouldn't be doing anything with mediocrity, because we're supposed to do everything we do as if we were doing it for the Lord, not for men. Right? So anything we do, we ought to be doing it as though we're doing it for God Himself, not our negative boss, not our neighbors. We're supposed to be acting like we're doing things for God Himself. And if we do things like that, we'll do it with excellence. And excellence is what builds a reputation that we were just talking about. If you do things with excellence, you're going to build that reputation and that character that people respect and admire. It's completely different. I mean, have you guys all been told by people, this world better love me the way I am? They better get used to my attitude. They better get used to the way I am and love me for it. Isn't that ridiculous? That's your reputation you're talking about. People, if people don't love you, have you ever thought about being more reasonable, more generous, more forgiving, nicer, friendlier, compassionate? You can build a good reputation by doing those things. Just going around and saying, this world better love me the way I am, that doesn't change your reputation. It actually affirms a bad reputation, because what you're saying is, I'm not going to change my faults. I'm not going to try to be better. I'm just going to make everybody around me get used to my bad attitude and my bad behavior. So if you want to build a good reputation and be known for excellence, change the way you do things. Be excellent. It's great to be with people who do things in a spirit of excellence. This woman happened to do a career excellently and her home life excellently, as we'll see. But the next thing about this woman, this Christian woman, this godly woman, is she's industrious, she's diligent, and she's determined. Several verses here that are mixed up. It says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She rises while it's still night and gives food to the household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She makes linen garments and sells them. So what I can gather about this woman's life is she has developed a skill and refined it, and she's built herself a business out of it. And with that business, she's able to provide for her family. And not only that, she hires some other people and she provides for their families. And then when she makes more money, she doesn't go get a MasterCard and spend it all. It says then she goes out and buys a vineyard and starts another business. And then with that money, she goes out and gives generously to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. Now, there's something our society is missing. We've come to a place in our society now where we consider ourselves generous if we see an issue like poverty and we say, you go fix it. There's a hungry person, go feed him. And then we feel good about ourselves, even if we don't do a thing. She's doing it the right way. She's doing it the way the Bible says. The Bible says we should work hard with our hands so that we have something to give to those in need. This is exactly the way you do it. You don't demand that somebody else go fix problems. That's hypocrisy to me. When you see a problem and you have the capability of addressing it, you address it yourself, even if it means some self-sacrifice. This woman built a business, became successful, and instead of hoarding her goods, she gave them away to needy people. And that's the right way to do things. That's how God asks us to do things. And while she's doing that, while she's growing her business, she doesn't have to ignore her family. Because verse 28 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her children rise up and bless her. So this is a person, not only is she excelling at work and being successful, she's being successful at home too, because you can do work with excellence, but you can go home and do your home life with excellence too. You don't have to pick one or the other. And I think that sometimes women get told that those are an option. You can either be a good wife and mom, or you can be successful at your career. And right now, we've got an example of a person who's doing both. She's doing her job well, and she's doing her family life well. She's living her life all the way around in a high quality, excellent way. And women, that's what God is calling you to do. Whatever you put your hands to, do it with excellence. All right, I'm going to get in trouble here. How many people have heard women say, go to the next slide, I'm a strong, independent woman. I don't need no man taking care of me. Right? I'm a strong, independent woman. I don't need no man to take care of me. And then they turn around and post, they need to pay for my birth control. They need to pay for my daycare. They need to pay for my college. They need to pay for my car. Well, in my mind, if you don't need no man, you don't need this man's money. I'm married to a strong, independent woman. Okay? My wife, she does insanity videos. Have you seen those? You seen the insanity videos? They're like terrible exercise videos. I tried to do them with her. I couldn't get through the stretching. And she can do like the man push-ups when she does it. And when she had our children, I think almost all of our children, she didn't even take an aspirin when she gave birth to our children. So she's strong. But I don't think that this is what it's talking about. Verse 14 says, she's like the ships of a merchant bringing her food from afar. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, women, just imagine for a second, if someone asked your husband to describe you and he said, well, she reminds me of a big old boat. Yeah. Blackness comes over everything. But I think when the Bible uses this metaphor, I think what it's saying about a strong woman is that she weathers storms. She can carry heavy loads for a long time, and she doesn't sink. Isn't that what this merchant ship is doing? It's carrying a heavy load for a long time. It's going through storm after storm, getting hit by waves, and that boat doesn't sink. That's what a strong woman is like. A strong woman isn't going around demanding that the world caters to her. And honestly, being able to do a man push-up is not all that useful of a skill. But being able to weather storms and carry heavy loads is a useful skill. Being able to absorb the stress and pain of this life is a useful skill. And that shows real strength. A strong woman doesn't fall apart every time something doesn't go her way. Her life doesn't come crashing down. I mean, it reminds me of Jesus' parable about people who build their house on the rock. When the storms came, the house was standing. People who build their house on the sand, the storms came and the house just falls apart. If you don't have your life built on a strong foundation, when a storm comes, you just fall apart. And we've all seen people whose lives fall apart every time something doesn't go their way. Because they're not built on the rock. Because they really are not as strong as they think they are. And the more somebody maintains, I'm strong and independent, the more I think, you're hiding, you're smoke and mirrors. Because if you're strong and independent, people will tell you that. You don't have to tell them that. But a strong woman, she has the courage to act differently than what the world says she has to be like. She does not have to behave like the world says a woman behaves. She's more concerned about what God says she should be like. A strong woman ought to be more concerned about what God thinks she's like than really what her husband thinks she's like. I mean, when it comes down to it, we should obey God, not men. And there are some difficult situations with relationships out there, but a strong woman, you gotta worry about what God is thinking about. Verse 18 says, She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late at night. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Now this speaks to a woman who plans ahead and who makes wise financial and business decisions. Not at all like the cartoon character of the Christian woman in our society. This is a person who is not an illiterate backwoods hick. This is a person who makes sound business and financial decisions for the health of her family. Because you know what the Bible says? A fool begs during the winter. Because a fool doesn't foresee that, you know, at some point, there are not just going to be apples growing on this tree out there. I've got to plan ahead. I've got to think ahead about my future, for the future of my family. So a godly woman, you ought to be thinking about the future of your family. You ought to be thinking about preparation for times when maybe your finances aren't going to be so good, when your health isn't going to be so good. You need to be preparing. Our children can't take care of themselves. We need to make preparations for them if we're making wise decisions, if we're aware of what's going on around us. And finally, some of the characteristics about this woman, this model Christian woman, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Now, I'm going to get into some issues with this too. Because the things we've talked about have spoken about a woman who has strength and dignity already. So I'm going to talk about clothing, which is going to get me in trouble. But I think dads, you know, I've been a dad, and dads sometimes live vicariously through their boys. You know, you've seen especially on little league fields and things like that. If their kid hits a home run, they think they just hit the home run. And it makes them feel good about themselves. I'm looking at a society today of moms who are trying to live vicariously through their daughters by packing them into clothes that are barely there. And I'm looking at a society of moms who are more concerned that their daughters are the sexiest girl on the block and they're clothed with the smallest fashionable thing than being clothed with strength and dignity. And I don't understand, it's affecting the church. Christian moms, you ought to be worried that your daughter is clothed with strength and dignity, not the latest fashion. Because the fashions are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And Christian dads, I don't understand why we aren't standing in front of a door as our daughter gets ready to leave and say, go put on the rest of your clothes. And you take off that outfit that doesn't have enough fabric to cover a 3-year-old and you turn it into an oil rag or something. Because we're not teaching little girls to be clothed with strength and dignity. We're giving them a totally mixed message. We're telling girls with our mouths that you should want men to respect you for your mind. You should want them to value you for your character. But we're showing them that the only way they can get ahead is by dressing like Kim Kardashian. We can't have it both ways because our words don't mean anything when our actions are different than that. So if we want our daughters clothed with strength and dignity, you better start off by clothing their whole body. Because they can't have dignity if they don't think that they can be anything better than a squeeze toy for some little pizza-faced 16-year-old kid. There's no dignity in that. There's no strength in that. That's weakness. That's shame. That's taking a girl made in the image of God and turning her into a thing. And so if you want your daughters to have strength and dignity, show them how to have strength and dignity. Don't show them how to be a toy. Don't show them how to be an article. Because the Bible says in verse 30, the charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. So if we teach our little girls that all the value they can bring to the world is what they look like, what do they think of themselves when that's gone? What do they think they add to the world when their beauty is gone? Because it's going to leave. It's fleeting. And the word fleeting means it's going to run away fast. External beauty doesn't last very long. We need to be telling our little girls to develop character, to make decisions, to be this kind of person. I want my daughters to emulate this woman. I want them to have strength and dignity. I want them making wise decisions. I want them being able to take care of themselves financially. I want them to have strength and dignity. And do you want your daughters to have strength and dignity? Do you do things to help your wife to have strength and dignity? Before we came to church today, my wife put on an outfit and she said, I need a husband approval on this before I wear it. And we had a discussion and she didn't wear it. Because there are some parts of my wife's body that only me and her doctor should know about. Help your wives have strength and dignity. Don't help your wife to be a thing. Because they need to be more than their outer shell. They need to be women of character, strength, integrity, faithfulness. We don't want them to be this cartoon woman that the world says Christian women are. We want them to be everything the Bible says they should be. This is an admirable woman. This is an admirable mother, a wife, neighbor, aunt, grandma. This is what you guys ought to want to be like. So that's what I have today. This is what the Bible says you should want. And it doesn't sound anything like the commercial. This Proverbs 31 doesn't sound anything like the commercial that is run about what Christian women look like. And you know what I wish they would do? I wish the world would ask a Christian woman how she's treated instead of asking atheist women how Christian women are treated. Because the most stable women I know in my life, the most admirable, the people I want to emulate for my daughters even, have all been in the church. It's just, that's the way it is. I've known a lot of people inside and outside the church. And the ones I point my daughters to say, be like this, they're all in the church. There are better marriages. There's better sense. There's better ethic. There's better working. So be an example. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for mothers. We thank you for your word, most of all, that tells us the ideals for this world. I pray right now, God, that the women that have heard this message today, that have seen your word posted up on the board, they'd be impacted by it. And they would want to be that respectable woman. They'd want to be that woman that is strong. They'd want to be the woman that is virtuous, that is honest, that is well known. They'd want to be that woman whose reputation causes their neighbors to admire them, to love their families, to respect their families. And I pray they'd want to be that woman who can provide for themselves and for their families, not only that, for others, but give them generous hearts that when they work hard, when they excel, when they earn, then they'd be generous to those who have nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.